Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James, we're continuing to look at our series there. And today we're not going to go too far. We're only going to look at two verses. But I think they are two verses worth concentrating on and not missing the blessings that we have there found that God reveals to us. I'd like to start by just committing our time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what God has to for us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this epistle of James. And there is a lot of truth. There is a lot of things that we learn about you. Yet we learn also about things that you want us to do in order to glorify you and your name. And Lord, as we stop and consider these two verses today, I pray that your Spirit will be the one who teaches and guides us and encourages us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our series, we're only in chapter 1, but in verse 17, what we read is how our Heavenly Father is the source of all good things that we enjoy in our life. I wonder if you ever stopped to think about that anything good in your life comes because of our Heavenly Father. Let's have a look at verse 17. It says, every good gift, not most, but every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so what we are told here is every good and perfect gift that we enjoy comes from above. It doesn't come from mum or dad, doesn't come from your spouse, it doesn't come from your friends, it doesn't come from your work or your boss or whatever it may be. It comes from the Father of lights, it says there. Every good gift, every blessing originates from him. And James clarifies who it is that these gifts come from by saying he is the Father of life, lights. These good gifts come from the Father of lights. Now, I guess some could get carried away trying to work out what this phrase means. But you only have to turn to Genesis to discover who the Father of lights is. Let me read it to you. You can turn there if you want. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 says this, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, and the heavens, firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And so we are told here that the Lord Jehovah is the Father of lights. He is the creator of the heavenly bodies that shine at night and also during the day. He is the Father of these things. And these lights are really a constant reminder of the goodness of God. Every time you look at the sun and you look at the moon and you look out at night and you see the stars, one thing it should do is remind you that the Father of these lights is the source of all good things in my life. From your family, from your friends, from your church, from the food that you eat, from the shelter you enjoy, and anything else that you might find pleasant in your life, either directly or indirectly, God, the Father and Creator of the heavenly bodies, is the source of all these things. If God took his hand off us, for just a moment, one thing we can be sure of, and that is every good thing that we have, even oxygen and gravity and all those things, would be gone. And there would be nothing good left. But then in verse 18, we're told of the goodness of God in the greatest gift that he has given us of all. And that is salvation and the blessings that go along with it. And so after giving a broad statement, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, then James looks at this wonderful gift of salvation and how it comes from God as well, because every good gift comes from him. We read there in verse 18, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And it's this verse specifically that I want us to consider this morning, and I want to look at four things that we can bring from this. The first thing is, I want us to consider God's decision. And it's found in the little phrase, of his own will. God's decision. I think it's very important to highlight this little phrase, of his own will, because it tells us a lot about our Heavenly Father. Most of us would know there's a very big difference between someone being forced to do something and then someone doing it of their own will. There's a big difference. You know, as parents, you can force your children to give you a hug, but you know as a parent, it means so much more when your child chooses to do that of their own will. True? If you're a parent, you would understand that. Or, you know, you can force your children to tidy their room, or to even tidy the kitchen or the house. But I tell you what, there is something when you just walk in and of their own will, they have chosen to clean up their room, chosen to clean up the kitchen or the whole house. That is something special. I know as a teenager, my parents made me go to church. And so I went to church as I was told. And I sat there and I went to church just as I was told to. But when I left home, I had to make a decision. Am I going to continue to go to church and worship God and follow him? And I tell you, when I made that decision, I am going to follow the Lord and go to church and worship him. He's the one that I'm going to follow. And I did that of my own will. It made all the difference. And so there's a big difference between being forced or feeling obligated to do something and then doing it of your own will. And when we think of salvation as a whole, with all the aspects of salvation and all that God has done for us, it is good to remember this is all of God's doing. No one made him do it. He didn't feel obligated to do it. There wasn't someone else, a higher being, telling him he must do this. This was all of his own will, of his own doing. He chose to do that, also knowing all the things that it would cost him in order to do it. Over in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here we see that even the taking of Jesus and crucifying him upon that cross was thought out and determined by the Godhead even before they had even created mankind. This was also a part of God's plan. God knew that if he made man with a free will, he would sin. And he knew that what that would mean is he would need to send his son to die on the cross for our redemption. And understanding and knowing all of that beforehand, he still chose of his own will to go ahead with creating man. Jesus knew what was going to happen. God could have chosen not to create us. The Godhead could have decided, as God the Father spoke with God the Holy Spirit, said, as they spoke to God the Son, we're not going to let you do that. That is too much of a cost for you to become a man and to live as a man and then to die and take upon the sin of the world. That's too much. And they could have chosen, as the Godhead, not to create us. Or the Godhead could have chosen to create us, knowing we're going to sin and allow us to wallow around in our sin and then punish us and still be just as righteous. But as it says here in Acts, it was determined by the foreknowledge of God. God decided to create us, knowing full well the cost it would mean for him. As we're told in the epistle of Peter, in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And get this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you. So before the foundation of the world, before creation, it was preordained that Jesus would die for us. And basically, this is what James is saying, that God, of his own will, of his own doing, beforehand chose, as he goes on to say, to begat us. It says, of his own will begat he us. And so the second point I want us to consider is the begatting, or the begetting. I'm not sure how you're meant to say that. God's begetting. You know, that word begat actually means to be pregnant or to bring into existence. It's the same word that's used in verse 15 where it says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So sin brings forth or begets death. But God brings forth life. And he chose to beget us. And we see from the context that it's not talking about a physical bringing to life. It's not the act of creating us that it's talking about here. It's referring to a spiritual birth. And we understand from the Word of God, this is talking about the new birth. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, if a man wants to see the kingdom of heaven, well then he must be born again. He must be born again from above. In reality, he needs to be born again from the Father of lights. He needs to beget us and make us his children. We come into existence in another realm, that is, as the children of God. And then James tells us the means by which God chose to do this in order to make it happen. So God chose of his own will that he is going to give us new life, be born again. Now, how is he going to make this happen? Some say, well, it's from creating the church, and then the church gives us this begetting by various rituals. Some say it's being a good person, and when the Father of Light sees us be a good person, he will begat us. But it's made very clear how he chose to bring this to pass. And here we see, thirdly, God's means. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The Father of lights has determined that the way a person is born again is going to be through the word of truth. And we don't have to guess what the word of truth is, because God's word tells us very clearly what it is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." What did they believe? They believed the word of truth, which Paul explains is the gospel. Colossians 1:5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And so the gospel is the word of truth. And believing the gospel brings this new birth, brings about this begatting. So how do we get born again and we're changed and God gives us new life? It's not through a ritual at a church. It's not by being good. It is simply through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that. And so what that means is there first needs to be a gospel. And that is how why Jesus came to earth. And he was born. He lived a sinless life. And then he hung upon that cross and bore the sin of us. And he died. And then he rose again. That is the gospel. And then we have to hear the gospel. And then upon hearing it, we have to believe the gospel. And when that takes place, God, the Father of lights, has determined that's when I will make you born again and change you and give you new life. We're told this again in Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach" what? "The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So here we have the sequence. There is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it needs to be shared or preached. And then, and that's how people hear this gospel. And then they need to believe this gospel. And as upon believing, they call upon the Lord to save them, and then they are saved, they are begotten. God has decided before he even made us that when a person hears and believes the word of truth, which is the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will beget them. He'll give them new life. They will be born again and made new. And you know, that's a good reminder for us for when we're around the unsaved. It's a good reminder of how someone does get saved. We need to understand that they're not going to be born again simply by us living a good life before them, even though that's important. They're not going to be born again simply by us being a nice person to them, or maybe telling them a few stories in the Bible about David and Goliath and or some other Jonah or Noah, as good as they are. They're not going to be born again by telling them that you go to church. These things don't save a person. They need to hear the gospel, how the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and how he left heaven's glory and he came and he was born and he lived a sinless life and he died on that cross and took the punishment for their sin. And then he died and rose again. And upon hearing and believing that, they can be saved. You know, how Many times have you shared that with the unsaved that you come into contact with. Yes, they know you go to church. They know you're a nice person. You're nice to them. But how often have you actually shared that gospel when the opportunity arises? It's the word of truth that God uses to bring salvation. This is the Great Commission. Often we don't, because that's another step, isn't it? And that's when maybe ridicule can come. We understand this is what Paul was only interested in. He says in Romans 1:15, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are there at Rome." Romans 15:20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, as nice as baptism is, but to preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Paul knew it was going to be the gospel that saved people. And that's something to remember when we're witnessing. You know, you might be able to win an argument about the age of the earth and how foolish evolution is. You might be able to live a holy life in front of others, but unless they hear the gospel, they cannot be begotten. And that's why Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He wasn't ashamed because he understood that it was the gospel that brought salvation and cleansing and that begetting for himself. And he wanted others to hear that as well. Yes, they would have seen the life of Paul and saw how he was willing to suffer for Christ, willing to forgo sinful practices, but he wanted them to know the truth of the gospel as well. And can I encourage each one of us, let's not be afraid or ashamed of the gospel. So, what is the word of truth whereby he begets us? The gospel. But then James tells us what we become when we are begotten by the word of truth. And this is the fourth thing. Verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, I want you to, you might have read that in your quiet times and skim over that, maybe not understand it or think much, but this is a beautiful little sentence. We are told that we are made new, begotten, so that we can be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The creatures are the world. He made us all. And we who are begotten can become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I'm here to tell you it's a very good thing. The key is the word first fruits, because this is what we are a kind of. This is what we are like. You know, it's kind of like this. We would say that in our everyday vocab. And this is what God is saying. We are kind of like the first fruits to God. And so what are the first fruits? Well, we need to go to the Old Testament to discover that. And we're told in the first fruit, in the Old Testament, that the first fruits were the first pickings of the harvest. And these first pickings were very important because they were to be offered to God for his pleasure. Let me read Leviticus chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savour." And so the Old Testament first fruits were God's possession. They weren't for the people to enjoy. They were offered to God for his pleasure and glory. You see, in the Old Testament, to acknowledge that the land and all the blessings that they had received from the land were to acknowledge that they came from Jehovah, Israel were to offer up the first fruits to Jehovah. And by doing this, what they were saying is, God, we acknowledge that all of these good things are from you. God, we want to honor you by giving you these first fruits. We want to praise your name for your goodness. And so we give these first fruits back to you to acknowledge that. Now, the beautiful thing that we see here in James is we aren't necessarily the ones offering the first fruits. We are the first fruits. We're the first fruits. As James has told us, all good gifts, all wonderful things that everyone in this world enjoys today, regardless if they believe there's a God or not, they are enjoying all these wonderful good things from the Father of lights, that is God Jehovah, the Creator of all. The Lord has given this world, His creatures, so many wonderful things. And what does the Lord want in return? He wants the first fruits. And who are the first fruits? We are the first fruits, those who are saved through the gospel. So what that is saying is, God says, we are His reward. Now, isn't that something special? That out of all the world, what does He want? He wants those who He has begotten through the word of truth, the gospel. He wants us as His treasure. We are, who are saved and born again, a kind of first fruits. We are God's possession. We are here for His pleasure. We are His new creatures. We are to be a living sacrifice to God. And so we're not here for the world's pleasure. We're not even here for our own pleasure. We are here upon this earth, this very moment, for God's pleasure. We are His first fruits. And so if we were to put these two verses together, this is how we conclude it, if I've confused you. What we are told here, God, of His own will, decided that those who believe the gospel, the word of truth, He will make alive again in the spirit, and they will be begotten. That is, they will have new life and become a child of God. And those who believe the gospel are special to God. They are His first fruits. They are the ones He wants and He cherishes and has for His own. And it's all made possible because God the Son, the Savior, was willing before the foundation of the world to come and die on that cross for us. Brethren, He deserves our praise and our worship for what He was willing to do to make this possible. He also deserves our full surrender as a living sacrifice to Him. So the first question I'd like to ask you is, are you one of His first fruits? Has there been a day where, yes, you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but you believed it and you called upon Him to save you so that He made you new? Are you one of His first fruits? Well, if He is, does He really have you? You see, in a way, we are also those who give the first fruits, as well as being the first fruits. Because we are told that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto him. And so what we are to do is we're to take ourselves as the children of God being born again and say, God, I give you my life. I give you my all, my soul. I am yours. And so we come and we present ourselves to God and we allow him to enjoy what he wants most out of all his creatures, and that is us, the ones he has begotten. So brethren, yes, we are the one who presents the first fruits, and we are the first fruits. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Have you done that? I did that sincerely, really, for the first time when I was 19 years of old, and I said, Lord, I'm yours. The reality is you've got to wake up every day and be that living sacrifice, though, and give yourself once again to him so that he can enjoy you each day as a kind of first fruits. I pray that you're willing to do that for him after all he was willing to do for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you were willing to sacrifice and give up the most precious thing in heaven, God the Son, the jewel of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, for us. And I pray that we would be willing to sacrifice everything for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.